We're in a series about prayer, trying to figure out how we do that and how we do it better. And this morning, I want to read to you a short passage from Luke chapter 11, and then we're going to explore a little bit more about prayer. In Luke 11, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Father, as we read that passage and we think of that question the disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Father, that's our prayer as well. As we sung about the Spirit and hanging on every word you have, Father, we just believe that you have something for us this morning that will help us to grow closer to you. And Father, I pray that you would speak through your word and my words. May your word come forward. And Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, a question for you. When you pray, who are you praying to? Do you picture anything? We were praying before the first service, and I asked the people that, you know, like kind of, what do you picture when you pray? And people had different things. Some people didn't picture anything. You know, some people kind of pictured God the Father. Some people are praying to Jesus. What do you picture when you pray? There was that song from when I was in high school, "Speak to the Sky Whenever Things Go Wrong," and you know you're not talking to the air. And sometimes people do that. It's just kind of, well, I'm speaking to something. I don't really know, but it's sort of something up there. I've had people, when they figure out that I'm a Christian and they're going through something, say, "Hey, could you talk to the big man for me upstairs?" Well, that's an image. Talladega Nights, you know, has that wonderful scene where they're sitting around the table and they're saying grace, and you know, he prays to the 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus, you know, and it's this praying to this baby, and that conversation goes on, you know. "Well, you got to pray. Jesus grew up." And he's, no, I want to pray to the baby Jesus, because that's the least threatening one of the bunch. Maybe sometimes we pray to the Spirit, but the question, I guess, this morning is: does it make a difference what we picture? And I want to suggest to you that understanding how prayer and God fit together, which means understanding the Trinity, which means we're going to have to wrap our heads around some good stuff this morning, does change that. So when I was going to college, I lived with, boarded with a woman who became like my second mom. And I remember I phoned her one day after, you know, long after I'd left there. But I just phoned her to see how she was doing, and I got talking to her. And I suddenly realized that she thought I was her real son, not just the adopted son. And this conversation had sort of taken this weird twist on me, and I couldn't quite figure out where it was going until I realized that she thought she was talking to someone else. And once we straightened that out, it became a much shorter call, of course, you know. But and I just kind of wonder sometimes if we don't really understand who we're talking to in God, that will shape our prayer. And not for the good. And so last week we began this series on prayer by saying we need to know who we are and where we are. And this morning I want to say we also need to know who God is. And if we can figure out both ends of this conversation, then we stand a much better chance of figuring out what goes in between. And so this morning we're thinking about our image of God. And the image of God that the Bible gives us is that God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as three persons, but of one essence. That's the theological language. And it's this three-in-one part that's a little bit confusing to most of us. I read a book once, a spy novel from a lot of years ago. I don't remember much about the book, but I remember the blurb. And the blurb went like this: "One man with two faces becomes three men with one name, and only death can solve the arithmetic." And sometimes it feels that way with the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus, that there's just a confusing way of trying to understand how they fit together, but how they're separate. And the challenge of it is that I think the various things, we've talked about this before, the various denominations each take one of those because that part of God fits with them better. So the mainline Catholic Church takes God the Father. They love God the Creator. They love the fact that everybody's a child of God. They love the fact that the Creator is concerned for the environment. And, we become environmental. Everybody's a child of God because God's our Father. Evangelicals, which is us, we take Jesus. You know, we sing a lot about Jesus. We talk a lot about Jesus. We love the fact that we become children of God because Jesus died for our sins, and our role in life is to tell that story to other people. And then the Pentecostal charismatic tradition takes the Holy Spirit and says the signs and wonders of the Holy Spirit are what show us that God is around still and that we are the children of God, and we need to be concerned about bringing the Spirit into the world. And the challenge is when we reduce God to one of those three instead of all of those three, it's inadequate because we've taken two-thirds of God out of the Trinity. And we've taken two-thirds of God out of our prayer. And I want to suggest to us this morning that knowing who we pray to, that God is Trinity, makes a huge difference. So there's sermon notes if you want to follow along in the bulletins, So what does the Trinity mean? Well, Trinity just means three. It's never found in the Bible, but the idea is found all over the Bible. In fact, let's just read Galatians 4. See if you can find the Trinity in this. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because we are children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you have parallel clauses in there, in case you're a little rusty on your grammar here. God sent his Son, God sent the Spirit, God, Abba, Father. So book ended with God the Father, in the middle, God sent his Son, God sent the Spirit. We get the full Trinity in these verses. And they're all doing something different. And so we try to explain to ourselves, and especially to our children, well, what's the Trinity? How can God be three and one? And so we try to think of things that are three and one, and we think of all kinds of things, and they all break down. And at the end of this, I'm just going to say, just don't bother trying to understand it. Just accept it. So, we say, like H2O can exist as ice, it can exist as water, it can exist as steam, and God is three and one. Yeah, except it can't exist as more than one of those at the same time, mostly. I know that engineers will come and correct me on this later, but primarily it exists as one of those three at a time. And God exists as all three at the same time, so that sort of breaks down there. So, well, maybe a more thing would be, well, Dale, you're a father, you're a husband, you're a son. You're three in one, which makes me God, which I like, But the challenge is, that's just three ways of describing me. I don't change in any of those things. It's just a different relationship that I have to different people. People have said, it's like an egg. An egg has a shell, and it has a white, and has a yolk, and it's one and three. And my predecessor at Lethbridge, and when I was pastoring there, my predecessor done this children's story, and he was using this egg. He was describing the Trinity. He gave this beautiful explanation. He cracked the egg, and the two yolks came out. And the children have been messed up ever since. I think the only image that actually works is this idea of light. The scientists tell us that light exists in both particles and waves. It has both properties, has them at the same time, and you can't distinguish them. You can distinguish them, but you can't separate them. And I think that the Trinity is just three in one. We can't figure out how the three in one part works, but we just have to accept the fact that it's a both and. And it's important because it tells us something about our relationship with God. The fact that God is three persons in this one essence means that God, for all eternity, has been in community within himself. And there's always been this love and this relationship within God. And sometimes we think, the reason God made the world is because he needed someone who would love him and maybe praise him. And we think we're necessary. And the reality is God did not make us because he wanted our love. He made us to share his love with. In Genesis it says, God said, let us make man and woman in our image, plural both times. Because God is creating us. And here's the thing that, I don't know if you ever thought about this. God is creating us to be a part with him in that Trinity. Not that we become gods, but that we're invited into that relationship. And we're invited into that relationship because the Bible says we become one with God. And the way we understand that, God says, is I need to give you an image, because he gives us the image of communion, he gives us the image of baptism, he gives us all these images. He says, I need an image of the closeness of the relationship you can have with me as part of the Trinity. And he says, I'm going to give you the gift of sex. And Paul in Corinthians says this, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. In other words, sex is this picture when it's done right in a loving and monogamous relationship. It's this idea that it's more than a physical act. It's this idea that there's this unity that comes through it. And it's this image of what a relationship with God is supposed to be like. And the challenge with promiscuous sex or recreational sex or whatever you want to call it, the trouble with that is it's ruining the image that God has given us of what a relationship with him should look like. And people say, oh, the church is fixated on sex. Well, God is fixated on sex because it is such a crucial image of relationship. And just like when fathers are not fathers, and so it ruins the image of God as father, so when sex is not sex, it ruins this image that there's a sense of oneness that comes out of that within a couple. And that's an image that God uses of a relationship with him. It's that intimate a relationship. And so we have this idea of the Trinity, three persons, one essence. There's a closeness within it, and there's an invitation for us to come in. And so let's just break that down for a second, because each part of the Trinity plays its own part in that. And the first one is God the Father. And I give you that verse again that we've already read, that God sent forth his Son, and then God sent forth the Spirit into our hearts. And we have this image of God as Father, which is another intimate relationship picture. And the challenge with it is, I think, is that we kind of picture it in our world. And I was chatting with someone after the first service, and I was just asking, hey, how's the family doing? They have two daughters. And they said, oh, yeah, well, one of the daughters is going to school in London, in England, and you know, the other one's over in the East Coast. I go, yeah, I kind of know how that feels some days. But, you know, in a Jesus time, in Old Testament times, a man would get engaged to this woman. And then he would go and he would prepare a place for her. And he would build this place and then he would come back and get her. It's a sort of a picture of heaven that Fritz was talking about, if you want. That's the way the Bible uses that. And then they would live together in this place, and often it would be somewhere close to extended family, but then they would have kids, and then the sons would marry, sons would bring their wives and their children, and they would all just build little houses and clusters all around. And unmarried family members would come in, and they would live there, and it would be this compound, this little community that's there. And the Father is the head of that. And they're all living in this community, in this extended family structure. And there's this deep intimacy that comes from having multiple generations, perhaps a grandmother, perhaps the parents, perhaps the kids, grandkids. And the Father is the unifying presence. Remember that story of the prodigal son? I come back to that all the time because it's such a wonderful image. The father and the prodigal son does two things. The first thing he does is when the son comes home, he runs out and he wraps his arms around him and he hugs him and says, the image of the intimate father. And from that point on, all that father does is give orders. He said, bring a ring, bring a cloak, bring shoes, get a feast going. And everything after that is, there is no doubt who's in control and who's in charge of that family. And that's God the Father. The Father who loves us, but the Father who plays a role as the head of that family. And then comes the second picture, which is the second person of the Trinity, which is Jesus, who gets pictured in three different ways. But Jesus comes as the brother figure. If God is the father figure, Jesus is the brother figure. If God is a little bit removed, Jesus is very, very close. Because Jesus came to earth and became like us. And he did three things. In his life, he was a model for us. And I think that's why we read the Gospels, because Jesus, you know, the creeds that we sang, the Apostles' Creed says he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. And you know, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, sort of leaves out just a big chunk of Jesus' life right there. And yet he's a model for us. In fact, the disciples come to him in our passage and say, teach us to pray, because they see him praying. Mark 1, in your notes there, rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And the disciples come to him and they say, teach us to pray. Interestingly, they don't say, teach us how to pray. They say, teach us to pray. And what I'm trying to do in the series of sermons is to say, I think what will teach us to pray is not knowing how to do it better, but understanding how it works in the first place. That this morning, if we can grasp the fact that God is inviting us into the Trinity, in a sense, that's a tremendous impetus to prayer, even if it doesn't yet tell us how to pray. In life, Jesus was our model. In death, he was our mediator. In death, he paid the penalty for our sins. He redeemed us. He brought us back into relationship with God. It says we have a great high priest. This is the book of Hebrews. Who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we can, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. That's prayer in Bible words. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help. And it's this idea that in his life, he modeled it for us, but in his death, he was the mediator. In a sense, he was the good shepherd who went out and found us and brought us back to God. And in his resurrection, he's our intercessor. Who condemns us? Jesus Christ is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No, Jesus is praying for you right now. It's what he does. It's what he does before God, is he comes and he intercedes for his people. In the presence of God, Jesus is that model who came and redeemed us and now intercedes. He brings us back to God. And that brings us to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the hardest one, I must admit, to understand, because I can picture God as Father, I can picture Jesus as my brother. The Holy Spirit, well, that's fire, that's wind, sometimes smoke. That's a little harder to picture. But if the Father is the Father of the family compound, and when we ran away, Jesus came and rescued us and brought us back, then it's the Holy Spirit that comes and lives within us. And gives us a sign that we're back in God's family, that we're adopted into the community. It's the Holy Spirit who comes and actually lives within us that brings us into the Trinity. And he does two things, this Holy Spirit. The first thing he does is he comes in our lives. Says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or daughters of God. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. When Adam and Eve were first created, they had an intimacy with God, that God could talk to them and they could walk in the evening and they had a communion. There was this wonderful thing. And God said, if you sin, that will die. And when they sinned, it died. And they were suddenly away from God. We talked about this last week. That's why they hide. That's why they cover themselves. They've lost this connection to God because their spirit has died within them. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, the Holy Spirit and we, you know, confess our sin and ask God to come into our life, the Holy Spirit comes in and renews that spiritual connection with God, that we can have this intimacy with God. The reason we can have this is not just because God is our Father, not just because Christ is our brother, but because the Holy Spirit comes and actually makes us spiritually alive again so that we can have this intimate relationship. John calls it, we are born again. And I think, which maybe is why they don't let me do children's ministry in this church, we mess up our children by talking about inviting Jesus into our heart, because the Bible almost never talks about that. And when you invite Jesus into your heart, it just images for children. I have a 4-year-old grandson. My daughter was talking to him about inviting Jesus into his heart or whatever, and he was confused on two counts. First of all, he wanted to know why Jesus just wanted to be in his heart and couldn't be in his ears and his toes and everywhere else. And secondly, he wanted to know how Jesus, he has a basic understanding of hearts. And he's trying to picture Jesus swimming in there. And he's got this image of Jesus with flippers. And it's just a confusing image. And it's confusing because the Bible really doesn't use that image. It talks about Jesus at the right hand of God interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is the one who comes and lives within us. Now, because the Trinity is one but three, in a sense, Jesus is in there too, and so is God the Father. But primarily, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit actually comes, and God brings His presence into our lives. It's not that God is there. It's not that God was way over there, and now He's more like there. It's like God has now come inside us. And we have this relationship with Him because His Spirit is within us. And because of that, we're invited into the Trinity, into that deep relationship of people. Each of us is welcome to come into that and to be part of that community. And in that community then, and this is where prayer comes into the Holy Spirit for sure, is it says the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Again, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I just find that to be a tremendously reassuring thing about prayer, and this is like week 2 of 10 or whatever we're going to do. And the thing is, we say, well, Dale, I want to know how to pray. Well, let's figure out how prayer works, because that's one of the most freeing things. Prayer works because we're invited into a relationship with God that's deep and intimate. We're invited into the Trinity. We're invited into something that's closer than a sexual union. We're invited into this relationship with God where we can just be with Him, where we don't have to get everything right. I don't know, sometimes I wonder, am I praying the right words? You know, sometimes I hear other people pray, I thought, oh, I wish I could pray like that. Sometimes, you know, I pray a prayer and I think later, I hope God didn't hear that one. You know, it's this kind of thing. And sometimes I think I'm like praying in a second language and I'm not getting it quite right. So, you know, you get these things from often from China where they either use Google Translate or something else, you know. And so I found a couple of these on the internet. But, I mean, these are some of the things. You know, a manicure set. This is a youth hostel. You know, we have 3 human lives, 4 human lives, many human lives. You know, like, and that one, you know. Now, here's my fundamental belief. My prayer is probably about that good. But what the Holy Spirit comes is the Holy Spirit comes and translates that to God. So, you know, the Westview Wonders, the best team in the city, apparently. Before the game, you know, they pray. They gather on the mound, and many of you have never been there, but I can tell you what they pray. It goes something like this. Dear God, You know we're the best team in Calgary. And we need to beat this other team that we're playing. And we would love to smash them by about 30 runs. And we would, you know, and they go, you know, they don't really, right? But the Holy Spirit takes a prayer like that and says, well, God, you know what they're saying is it's a beautiful evening. And they really enjoy being together as a team. And they love being with this other church that's there as well. And they just want to stay safe and happy. And they want to have a good game. And the Holy Spirit sometimes takes what we say and translates it. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I got to get this prayer exactly right. You know, how do I do this prayer of healing? Is it in the name of Jesus? Is it this? Is it that? Is it the other thing? And the reality is you'll never get it right. We'll work on getting it better, but you'll never get it right. But the Holy Spirit translates. The Holy Spirit comes and speaks to God and says, you know what Dale is trying to say is he wants this. And sometimes he'll say, Dale was just talking. He didn't mean anything at all. You know, just ignore that request. That one's not a good one. And the Holy Spirit comes and intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Sometimes we come to God and we're hurting so badly we don't even know what to pray. And the Holy Spirit prays. And all we have to say is, Father. And the Holy Spirit adds everything beyond. See, the most amazing thing about life is we all have prayer partners. The most amazing thing of life is we have these three prayer partners that pray with us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three who have this intimate relationship and invite us to come into that. These three who say that they want us to be part of that, to have that closeness that's there, to have that relationship, to know that forgiveness, to experience that love, to experience that presence of peace, to experience that forgiveness, to experience their power poured into our lives to make a difference. All of that because the Trinity is there. So we go into this week, a couple of thoughts. One, you can go in the presence of God. You can go with God's Holy Spirit so in tune within us that we are actually invited into the closeness of the Trinity itself, that we become one with God, as Paul says in that passage. And in that oneness, we can have that intimacy with God. And the second thing is we can come without fear that we're going to screw it up and mess it up because we don't know how to pray. Disciples didn't ask how to pray. They said, teach us to pray. And maybe that needs to be our prayer for this week as well. That God would just teach us to be in touch with Him, to be in tune with Him, to be in communion with Him. That we can be His people. And as we begin at that place, then prayer can begin to make sense. And then we can begin to figure out what it is that God is going to teach us about this relationship. And so this morning, Father, we just come and we bow and we thank you that as the Almighty God, you have reached out to us, that you would be our Father, inviting us into this family home where there's a room for us, where we can be part of this extended family and have that intimacy with you, where Jesus Christ, who died for us, would welcome us back as brother, would continue to model for us what it is to live this Christian life in victory, that your Holy Spirit would come and live within us, that we would experience your closeness, and we would be invited into your presence. And Father, we thank you that in that we experience you as a powerful God. And we thank you, Lord, that we have confidence that you will handle our lives well, that our bad things will turn out for good, that our good things cannot be taken from us, and that the best things are yet to come. And we thank